Right, we'll look at the closing verses of Mark's Gospel. And I'll just read to the end of the chapter. I did think about reading into chapter 2, but given our progress so far, I don't think we will get far into chapter 2, if at all. So maybe we'll limit ourselves at this stage to reading from verse 36, which is more or less where we got to last week, down to verse 45. And Simon, and they that were with him, followed after him. That's the Lord Jesus, of course. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightway charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. And he went out and began to publish it much, to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. They came to him from every quarter. Well, last week we spent some time thinking about the way in which the Lord Jesus moved from the synagogue, where he had cast out the unclean spirit in the man there, into Simon's house and healed his mother-in-law, and the beautiful way in which he did that, his care for her in a private setting, just as great in its power as he had healed, or rather delivered, the man with the unclean spirit. But because they were really those who belonged to him, that power was shown in a different way. But it was the same power, and put out with the same motive of glorifying God and of bringing blessing to his creatures. And after that, we saw how the whole town came to the door of the house and brought with them all those that were sick or who were possessed of evil spirits. It was said that they did it at this time because that was the close of the Sabbath day. They wanted to comply with the law. But the Lord Jesus was already there to bring his blessing upon them. And so many were helped by him. It's a beautiful picture. The sun had gone down, but there was light, as it were, from inside that dwelling, because the Lord Jesus was there. But after that, rising up a great while before day, verse 35, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed, showing that as man he was in dependence upon his God, and consequently he would seek him in prayer. And I think we mentioned that this showed the perfect dependent humanity of our Lord, but it's also an example to us, and we probably all have to confess to some extent we fall short of this attitude of dependence and this exercise of prayer that mark the Lord. And of course, those who had seen the wonderful blessing, the wonderful effect it had had on the crowds, they wanted the Lord Jesus to continue to display his power in this place. And they didn't really enter into why he was alone in a solitary place. So they came and they encouraged him to respond to the desire of the crowds to see him. I don't think we said a lot about verses 36 and 37, but maybe we should just touch on them this evening. But the Lord Jesus in verse 38 shows that his desire is to bring blessing not just in one place, but in the full extent of Galilee. He was going to bring God's grace, that despised portion of the land of Israel. Then we have another significant act of power in that he cleanses a leper, verse 40. We could speak about what that signifies. But again, we see the Lord's compassion. We see him, in this case, touching the man as he had touched Peter's mother-in-law, and the immediacy with which the leprosy departed from him. What he did in asking him to present him to the priests as a testimony to them, and what the man did instead, not really obeying the Lord, but speaking about it everywhere, to the extent the Lord could no longer openly enter into the city. We might want to touch on why the Lord was limited in that way, by this man telling people about what the Lord had done for him. So there are a number of things, I think, that are very interesting to consider, because they tell us about the greatness and the love of the Lord. But there are also things I think we can learn about as servants ourselves, if we want to serve the Lord for his glory and the blessing of others.
I suppose the lesson that comes before us in verses 36 to 38 is a matter of popularity. The disciples came to the Lord and said, "All are seeking you." But that wasn't what the Lord had come for. And this is always a danger in any service that we do as well. What is the motive behind the service? With the Lord, it is clearly seen here, for this purpose am I come forth. The Lord was here not seeking anything for self, but he was here for a different purpose. He was coming not to be served, but to serve. And it's a very important lesson, really, we learn in this portion of the Lord's life, the Lord's service, not to seek anything for self. All must be done for us. We have to serve God. For the Lord here, he had a purpose in coming, not stated what it is here, but it's to do with the Father's will and not seeking anything for self.
I think that the easiest thing to have done, humanly speaking, having established one's credentials in a place, would be to stay there and to reap the benefits of that. But the Lord had come to the whole of his earthly people in the land at that time. So he was ready to go everywhere in order to bring the word of God before them. As you say, Andrew, it wasn't popularity that motivated him. It wasn't self-interest that motivated him. But we wouldn't expect that of him because of who he is. But I think it's put here as something that really teaches us a lesson, that we shouldn't do things in order to gain a following. And we should always be ready to fulfill the tasks that the Lord has given us to do. And certainly the Lord himself did that. He was going to go into the next towns, as it's put in the Authorized Version, to bring the word of God to them. It's interesting to see that the person who's named as bringing this message to the Lord is Simon Peter, just called Simon here. I suppose it's an early indication in Mark of the character of Simon Peter, that he saw things in very obvious terms. And for him, it was, if I may speak without irreverence, it was a no-brainer. The thing to do was to build on his, for the Lord to build on his success so far. I don't think Simon was in any way being unrighteous in his thoughts. He wanted the Lord to be elevated, and this was the way to achieve it, and to be accepted to a greater extent by the earthly people of God. But we are going to see in the gospel that Simon, like a lot of us, he has to learn lessons all the time. And this was surely one of his first lessons, to hear the words of the Lord to him, which probably completely surprised him, that the Lord would not follow his advice on this matter. But there are people who will try to advise us to do this or to do that. But we need to be sure of what the Lord's will is for us in our lives and to follow that.
The word in verse 36 will follow. I understand it means they hunted for him. Yeah. In our English, we would say they followed him. He was going somewhere and they followed these tracks.
Mm.
But I think it means more that they looked all over the place for him.
Mm.
They were keen for the Lord Jesus to have this glory of being honored by all the people.
Mm.
But the Lord himself, and it has been said that we have the marks of a perfect servant in this chapter. We begin with the Lord in prayer, and then we have here his refusal of popularity.
Mm. If what you say about that word, I'm sure you're right, Rusty, is that it does mean to really have to go here, there, and everywhere to find someone, to really, really probe every corner, if you like. It shows how much the Lord had secluded himself in order to have his prayer to his Father. And so I have to say that that's a great contrast with us. It's so easy to be distracted from your prayer time. But the Lord made sure that he had this prayer time, and it took Simon and all the people with him all this effort to actually find the Lord.
We see that the Lord in this case is showing us a great example of how we should respond, in that he did not dwell on his successes, but he went and had a prayer time with God, with his father. And sometimes the lesson for us is that if we are found in this situation where the Lord uses us in any way, there should be, first of all, a giving of thanks and a communion with God, recognizing our great dependence upon Him, and then to be open for Him to lead us in the way that He would lead us. Naturally, one would like to consolidate the successes and to continue in that area. But the Spirit of God would lead differently. And therefore, we need to be discerning of the mind of the Spirit. It's also interesting to see that at the beginning of his ministry here, that the Lord is demonstrating what we find in, I think it's in Luke chapter 19, or rather in Luke chapter 11, where it speaks of the strong man who has everything in his house, and he keeps it, and he guards it well. But when a stronger than he comes, then he's bound and his goods are destroyed, which speaks to us in a very, in a way that the Satan who had captured and who had held captive those Israel, those who should have been looking towards the Lord, we find that the Lord in coming, that he has bound Satan in every confrontation. Now, I'm not saying that Satan has been totally bound, but in every confrontation, we find the Lord is a stronger person than Satan. And therefore, he binds him and destroys his good. This is indeed a very great demonstration of this.
We have a very instructive example of what a servant ought to be here. And I'd like to ask the question, if we were to ask ourselves, what did the Lord come for? I think many people would say, well, he came to give his life for me and shed his precious blood, which is true. He came to save me, which is true. But here in these early chapters of Mark, that's not the emphasis. The emphasis is on preaching the kingdom. And what I'd like to just point out is that verse 35, we see him at the beginning of the day receiving instruction from the Father. Thou openest my ear morning by morning, the scripture says. And here we see this lovely example of starting the day to, if I say, not necessarily to make requests, but to receive instruction for the day ahead. And then when we get to verse 38, we see him obeying the instructions, as it were, of his father. Let us go into the next towns that we may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. So there's a wonderful instruction book for the servant here to be found in how the Lord acts at the beginning of the day and then goes forth to accomplish all that had been given him to do. No thought for himself, no thought for his own popularity or whatever, just to accomplish all that the Father had given him to do. And I think that's a lovely instruction here for the servant.
Well, I do think it shows that if the Lord's given us a task to do, it's very easy for us to go off message and instead of completing the task, to get occupied with a particular aspect of it, which means we don't complete what we've been given to do. So it's not enough only to be given the commission to serve the Lord in a particular way. And we could say that that relates to the words of the Lord at the end of verse 32. Therefore came I forth. The Lord had come forth with a particular purpose in mind. But it's also important for us to keep on message. In other words, keep true to what the Lord has sent us to do. And we can only really do that if we're in communion dependence on the Lord. And perhaps that's why very often we go off message. We stop serving the Lord because we're not really in daily communion with him as we should be. So there's the importance of knowing the Lord's will for us, but also of keeping in communion with him so that we carry on doing it.
But it says, Paul's first response at his conversion was, "What would thou have me do, Lord?" You know, we see this time and time again with servants. Unless we receive instruction, we won't know what to do.
Yes, that's
and right. And how do we receive instruction? Well, he rose up before day and he was in communion with his Father to receive instruction for all that may be ahead. Sorry, I interrupted someone there.
No, that's fine. No, I agree completely with what you say. And that's what came about, isn't it? In verse 39, he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee. So this confirms that the Lord did what he said he was sent to do. It's a kind of summary of his Galilean ministry. He preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. But it does seem to be something the Lord did a great deal in his ministry. Cast out demons. It should really say demons. It does seem that there were a huge number of cases of demon possession at that time. Perhaps it would be good to hear some thoughts as to why that was the case, why there was so much demon possession at this time in this small land, much less populated than most of the places where we live. But there was such a great incidence of demon possession. Why was that?
I think when we looked at this a few weeks ago, suggestion was made that this first man in the synagogue who was possessed, it appeared that no one seemed to know that he was demon-possessed. Mm. It was a suggestion made because the presence of the Lord seemed to draw out this confession that this demon made that as to who the Lord was. The Lord silenced the demon. They couldn't accept any testimony from this unholy source. It might well be that there is a lot more demon possession, perhaps, than we are aware of.
Mm.
But the Lord's presence brought these things to light. And we might not be aware of a lot around us today. But it does appear, I think this was also said at the time, that at the end of every dispensation, there seems to be a great upswell of satanic and demonic activity. It will certainly be the case after the church is raptured. When we read in Revelation the things that go on there, there's a tremendous amount of demonic activity. And there probably is quite a lot now that we're unaware of. And if we go back into the Old Testament, again, when we see in the days before the judgment, in Noah's day, there was demonic activity. I believe that the sons of God going into the daughters of men there were demons. And certainly when the Lord took his people out of Egypt, again, we see the sorcerers there with tremendous power. And I think we do see this at the end of every dispensation. And this was certainly the end of this dispensation of the law. The Lord was coming to bring in grace. And where God is working, certainly Satan will also seek to work very hard, very quick on the heels to try to spoil these things. So perhaps that might be a way that we can start to think on this very interesting question.
Another interesting thing to note is after the temptation, which is just given a small amount of space in Mark's gospel, immediately after, when John is put into prison, says, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So the Lord was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now we know that when Christ sets up his kingdom, there are principally two things which happen. Judgment first. We know Satan's bound for 1,000 years, so there's no demon activity in the kingdom. And God's blessing to man. The desert blossoms as a rose, and everything is now in man's favor, as it were, as opposed to all the thorns and thistles of which we have at this time. And immediately Christ was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he was confronted by demons. And they say to him, have thou come to destroy us? Which would be the kingdom. Have thou come to destroy us? And then the next miracle we get is the healing of Simon Peter's mother. The sickness, illness, infirmities, these are all put away in the kingdom. So these first two, demon possession and sickness, in the case here, it was this fever. And as we mentioned last time, each of these illnesses we come across, all these diseases which are healed, are types of different sins. We see that in the leprosy at the end of the chapter. So, in effect, it's signs of the kingdom. Christ was there, the king was there. And therefore, all the demons were judged and removed from the men, and all the sickness he came across were healed. These were two signs they should have realized were the kingdom. And they should have accepted Christ as their Messiah. So I think the first two we get in relation to our types of the kingdom. And then in this time, when the Lord was praying, he said, let us go to next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. Christ came to preach the kingdom. And these things were the result of his preaching. And if we look at it in that way, Christ had overcome Satan. So Satan, as Lloyd mentioned earlier, the strong man was bound And Christ had power over these spirits to heal them because he'd conquered Satan. And the diseases, same again, in the kingdom, there'd be no diseases. The deserts of blossom as a rose. All conditions be very conducive to life and judgment of evil, which we see these two things. So they should have known the kingdom was coming. And I think this is why Christ says, let me go and preach. The other things were, in a sense, evidences that Christ was the Messiah. Mm. And that's why I think we see all these things through the Gospel of Mark, the perfect servant, as you mentioned. He was praying. I think the author version, he prayed. But I think the literal meaning is he was praying. Mm. It's not something he was doing once. He was praying. And that was the normal thing for the Lord to do, as has been mentioned. So I think when we look at these healings of the possessed by demons and also the physical infirmities, these were signs of the kingdom. Mm. And they should have recognized Christ was the Messiah. But he was sent to preach. This was his, what he would do. But all these other things were incidental to Messiah. If they'd accepted Messiah, these things would have come in reality. But they rejected the Messiah, as we know, and we now have the gospel of the grace of God preached in this age. But that gospel will be preached in a future time.
Good. That's helpful. I think it definitely also shows that when God starts to act here through his perfect servant, the devil is not slow in resisting. And we've already mentioned it. And in a sense, this was Satan's way of answering to what had happened. The Lord had come, and we know that really he's God manifest in flesh. And Satan's way of responding to that is to send his demons into human beings to possess them. This is his way of saying, well, if God has come amongst us, amongst men, then I'm going to resist it through those who are indwelt by my demons. And in that way, I think the devil shows his utter contempt for the ways of God and his determined resistance to them. In any way he can, he will try and spoil what is according to God's will. And he would try to dog the Lord's footsteps. But of course, the Lord is superior to all of this. And all these people that were indwelt by demons, the Lord cast them out. He had total power over them.
It also shows the blessing and the kindness of God towards men in the kingdom. And this is something which Satan has always opposed and will always oppose. We see how the Jews have been persecuted throughout their existence on earth, and he always will.
Yes.
But it's because God is providing blessing. God has provided blessing for Israel. They shall recognize him who they pierced, and they shall mourn because of him, and then the kingdom will come. But until that time, Satan is encouraging any opposition, and particularly when Christ preaches that the blessings are coming to this earth, this is when the most opposition will come. Messiah is sure. Therefore, he sends out all his demons, as many as he can probably, to try and counteract
the
word of the Lord, blessing. He comes to bless man, and Satan doesn't want that.
Well, we should say something about this next interaction that we read about here. Sorry to use such a technical type of word, but it's a very personal matter again. I think it's really a lovely description. A leper came to him. A leper would normally feel his responsibility to keep away from people and to testify to his uncleanness and the fact that he should, in fact, be avoided at all costs. But there's something about the Lord that attracts this leper to come to him. We've spoken about the Lord in his absolute holiness, in the way he dealt with the man who was demon-possessed in the synagogue. But that doesn't stop this leper, whether he knew about that incident or not. In a way, it's neither here nor there. The fact is, he came to the Lord. And the word used for what he says is that he beseeches the Lord, which speaks of powerful pleading, desperate almost prayer, and falling on his knees. It's really to just express his recognition that the Lord alone has the power to heal him. But will the Lord heal him? Is the Lord going to bless a man as unclean as him? Does the Lord want to have anything to do with this man? And of course, the wonderful thing is the Lord's grace can overcome every sin, every taint of sin in our lives. And so that's what this leper experiences.
It's a lovely picture of the repentant sinner here, isn't it? Leprosy speaks of sin. The leper acknowledges that he's unclean by his expression, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And also another lovely picture is he kneels before him. He takes the right place. I know in the calendar earlier, I think last week maybe, or this week, this subject was taken up, and it was acknowledged that the leper believed the Lord could make him clean. There was no doubt about that. But there was an uncertainty as to whether he would. In his expression. But what we see in the response of the Lord, as it is true of every repentant sinner, I will be thou clean. And, you know, it's really a touching picture, isn't it, here, of the result of repentance and acknowledging our condition and turning to the one who has the power, but also a heart of compassion, who says, I will be thou clean.
Yes, it wasn't a question of the Lord's ability to heal that was doubted here, but the willingness of the Lord to heal him. What he lacked was a knowledge of the heart of the Lord Jesus. And when we get to verse 41, Jesus moved with compassion. There's the heart of the Lord. He was not only able to help this man, he was willing to help him. And such was the compassion that he will even reach out and touch him. Something which would have been a tremendous shock to this man, primarily, I suppose, because nobody would touch this man. Nobody would be able to without being defiled according to the law. But such was the Lord's compassion. A word would have sufficed. But to answer the man's need, not only to be healed, but to know the heart of the Lord Jesus, the Lord will touch him. It's a wonderful lesson we learn here. The heart, the love of the Lord Jesus seen. And this is, again, another lesson for us that we have to learn in our service. We are here to display the love of God. That should be seen in our service.
Just make a comment, not trying to catch anybody out, but I don't think we ever read of lepers being healed. No. They're always cleansed. And I think it's because leprosy is such a picture of sin, that sin cannot be healed. It has to. It was condemned at the cross. And I think if we read it, although there is one reference, I think in relation to Moses, he prayed that he might be healed. But I think generally, particularly in the New Testament, and here, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean.
Yes, leprosy speaks of, as you mentioned, defiling, something which corrupts. Because a leper not only couldn't be in any holy place, he couldn't go to the temple, he had to keep away from all men. But when you find that with this leper, it's quite interesting to see the Lord touched him with his hand, but that didn't heal him. He said, "Be thou cleansed." It was the word which cleansed the leper. In the under the law, we know that if a leper was touched, the person who touched was unclean, but not with the Lord. The Lord is the exception. He is the eternal Son of God. He cannot be touched by sin. And he touched the leper with the Simon's mother. He took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her. But with this one, it says, Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. We see later on with a woman touched the hem of his garment and she was cleansed. And he said, who touched me? But this is different. This is leprosy. The person was shut out from mankind, shut out from God, totally away, defiling everything he came in touch with. This is this aspect of sin we're looking at here. And as Rusty said, he needed cleansing. He needed to be cleansed. And the Lord came in with compassion and showed his love to mankind. I will, be thou clean.
It's just something I've noted here. You never hear of someone who is possessed by demons asking the Lord to free them. So either somebody else or the Lord in his mercy doing so. But when it comes to the leper, which is a picture of sin, it's entirely different. And what I wanted to point out is that those possessed by demons are totally and utterly unable to help themselves in any way or even appeal for help. But when it comes to sin, that has to do with us personally. That is what we are by nature, sinners. And there's a very, very marked difference. And that's why the Lord can touch and lift up when it comes to sin, but not with demon possession, because he would have nothing to do with such powers.
Well, let me rephrase that. Someone who's demon possessed is really under the power of the demon. The demon's never going to express any desire for the Lord to get involved with that person, because we know it will lead to the judgment of the demon. And the demon doesn't want that. He just wants the Lord to go away. And we've already a number of times discussed why the demons said this. They were afraid of that day to come when, as we've already been told, there will be not just the judgment and removal of demons, but the devil himself will be put in the a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. But I think when you're conscious of your uncleanness before God as a sinner, and God is working in your conscience by the Holy Spirit, you feel the Lord's the only one who can save you. The question is, will he? Does he want to? Are you so bad that he doesn't want to cleanse you? Because he's so holy, you're so unholy. He's so righteous, you're so unrighteous. How can he want to have anything to do with you? But really, this is the message of the gospel, isn't it? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him might not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's the God of grace, not the angry God who wants to judge us, but the God who wants to bless us, but can only really do so if we acknowledge our need and trust in him, which is what this man does, really.
This has an application not only to unbelievers, but to believers, because there are many believers that think they can commit an unpardonable sin.
Yes,
and that's not the case at all. There is no sin a believer can commit that the Lord will not forgive if we come to the Lord as this man did, as this leper did. We should never doubt the Lord's willingness or ability to help us in whatever situation we're in, whatever we may have done. I know it's probably getting a little off track perhaps to think about this unpardonable sin, but there are many believers that will say these kind of things. And it's not the case. The Lord here, his heart is seen. He's moved with compassion. He says, I will be thou clean. And as he spoke, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. But the Lord would reach out and touch this man to show him his heart of love. And it's something which we should always treasure, that the heart of the Lord is known by us. We've known the heart of the Lord when we believed the gospel, when the Lord was made very precious to us. But that should stay with us.
Yes.
And we should never ever think that the Lord is unwilling to help us in whatever situation we may find ourselves in. He is always willing and able to help us.
Yeah, I'm not sure if I expressed myself very well in my previous statement, but what I was aiming at was the subject of personal responsibility. This man came to the Lord, and it's the same with all of us. We had to respond in a personal way. I know, and it's true, when we talk about predestination, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the personal responsibility of each one of us to respond. And I hope that helps make it a little bit clearer what I had in mind.
An interesting little footnote that Darby has on the expression to touch, and he says to touch freely, handle.
Yes.
I'm sure that we can all remember at the height of the coronavirus act, we were all rather scared of what we were touching. And if we went to a door, we would probably try and open it with your foot or something so you didn't have to touch it. Well, what a wonderful thing it is that the Lord had enough compassion to actually handle this leper, which I suppose was a lot worse than the coronavirus.
Yes, for sure. I do remember...
sorry, go ahead.
Sorry, no, you go, Lloyd, you go.
I suppose also that in touching or handling the leper, it's a demonstration of what is required for the sinner to be saved. That is, all our sins were laid upon the Lord Jesus. He dealt with the whole question of sin. He took our place. He had a personal involvement in this. And just as with the leper, he held his hand or he stretched out his hand and touched him, which demonstrates, in a sense, that he has taken his place and that his blood certainly cleanses from all sin. One was just thinking of the symbolism of that which he did with the devil that was commanded to come out of the man. That was a different thing altogether, and it, of course, in that it also shows the compassion, the compassionate heart of the Lord, and which also is demonstrated in his heal or cleansing the leper. Because later on we see he told the leper that he should go and show himself to the priest. Mm. Because it's only the priest who could declare that the leper was cleansed.
Yeah, I mean, if he had gone to the priest and shown that he was no longer marked by leprosy, it would have been a distinct testimony to them of the greatness of the Lord, of who the Lord was. But we might say in connection with that, that it says in verse 42, that as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. There was no question about it. It was a complete cleansing. And it happened immediately. The man, immediately the Lord spoke these words. We know that in creation, God spoke and it was done. But actually we see it very specially, this aspect of God's power. Because it's now that we see the power. The leper hadn't doubted the Lord had the power. He just doubted whether the Lord was willing, whether the Lord wanted to cleanse such a man as him. But when the Lord expressed his desire to cleanse him, then the power was seen in evidence, and it was complete in what it did. And it would have been a testimony to the priests that I think it would. You could go as far as saying it would be a testimony to them that God was among them, that their Messiah had come.
Yeah, I think that's the point in verse 44. Yet see thou tell, say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. He should have gone to the priest straight away to show he'd been cleansed, to offer the offerings, yeah. And the priest then would say, "Well, how were you cleansed? Yeah. Messiah must have been among them."
Yeah.
But it appears that, well, you can't blame this man. We probably would have all done the same thing. We'd have gone shouting about, "Oh, we've been had this leprosy, and now we've been cleansed." But the Lord said, don't speak to any man, go thyself, show to the priest, to show them as a testimony to them that Messiah is here.
I mean, also, it is, as you read, according to the what Moses had directed, that they the cleansing of the leper was always required that the priest should examine and declare the person that he's free. The Lord had cleansed this person, but he did not circumvent that which was the requirement in that particular day. So they had to, the Lord Jesus sent him to the priest. I can think of another instance where 10 lepers were cleansed, and the Lord in doing that, he also told them to go and show yourself to the priest, because that is what was given to Moses, and that is how the Judaistic system had worked in those days. And we find in many instances the Lord did not seek to circumvent these things. But in other areas where the priests and the Levites and those who were in authority in the temple would seek to do something which is not in keeping, really, with the spirit or with the law that was given to Moses, that the Lord would he would circumvent that, and he would violate it, and he would say that, for example, when they went into the field and plucked the ears of corn, he would say, well, you know, he is the Lord of the Sabbath, and what was given, certainly they should not work on the Sabbath day, but if their donkey fell into a pit, then they would certainly, on the Sabbath day, they were allowed to take it out, and how much more satisfying the hunger of some. And so we find that in these circumstances, there are things that the Lord would violate, and there are things that he would not violate according to what was given to Moses.
There are two things very evident in verse 44. The first being, once again, as a servant, the Lord Jesus did not want to draw attention to himself. Go tell no man, but show thyself to the priest. But the second thing which is evident here is what we have at the end of the verse, for a testimony unto them. What is this testimony? Surely it must be a testimony of the grace of God in cleansing this man. And I think that's two things that are very evident in this verse.
Well, Christ had come to fulfill the law, and he did fulfill the law. He didn't go against the law, not in its distortions, as Lloyd has mentioned, by the religious leaders, the Pharisees in particular, but he would fully conform to what the law laid down. He wouldn't go against it, because we're still in the age of the law at this point, aren't we? And the Lord Jesus perfectly fulfilled it. And so he wouldn't ask this man to do anything that wasn't according to what God had laid down in Leviticus, for instance, I think Leviticus 14. So in this we see the Lord Jesus was acting according to the principle which still applied in that day, which was the keeping of the law. And if this man had done this, it would have been a very, very definite testimony of the fact that the Lord Jesus was there, the Messiah was there, acting in grace and acting in power. But this man didn't do this. He just couldn't hold in the wonderful story that he had been cleansed. And in that, he's an example to us too, isn't he? even though he didn't obey the Lord. I do like the Authorized Version translation. I think I might be wrong to say this, but I like it better than the Derby translation. He began to blaze abroad the matter.
I must admit, I'm not as quite much enamored about this man as perhaps others may be, because the result of his actions was that the Lord could no longer enter into the city and had to be without. Mm. And it appeals to me that we learn in the Old Testament obedience is better than sacrifice. Perhaps here we learn the lesson obedience is better than service. He was very zealous in what he did, but if there wasn't obedience, the actual result was that the Lord was prevented from going into the city. At least that's how I would learn this lesson, if again we're looking at it in a way of looking at all these incidents as how they affect what the Lord's service first, but our service as well. We're looking at how we are to be, because earlier on in this chapter, the Lord said to these disciples, let us go out that I may preach. The Lord didn't need them there, but he wanted them to observe and to learn, and we are to learn. And I just wonder here if we learn this lesson, zeal is no substitute for obedience.
Well, I do think you're right, Andrew, that the fact that he didn't do what the Lord told him to do had a downside. There's no question about that. I do accept what you say. But on the other hand, the man does express his wonderful relief from this leprosy. But yeah, no, you're right. I mean, we should always do what the Lord tells us to do. There's no question about it. And if we do, there won't be any adverse results. And we might incur opposition. We might suffer persecution. But by doing the Lord's will, he will be glorified. And there's no doubt about it. This man's actions did make the Lord's service more difficult for him, if I may put it that way. So I do accept what you say on that score.
Yes, he did say to Simon, let us go into the other villages and that around. And at the end of the chapter, we see the Lord was in desert places and the people had to go to him. So it would seem that I would think as well as Andrew that he would have been better if he'd just gone to the priest and shown himself that Christ was there. And then the Lord could have gone back into the city and preached.
Perhaps we can say at the start of our studies today, we saw that Simon needed to learn when he came to the Lord and said, we'll all seek you. At the end of our study tonight, we learn this man had lessons to learn. I'm sure we'll all be very honest in saying we all have lessons to learn in our service as well. So we don't want to be too critical of this man, because we have to look at ourselves first and before we can start to criticize too much others.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, I suppose one thing we could add at the end is that the Lord was prevented from entering into the city, God overcame this in a way, because they all came to him from every quarter. So even when we don't fully obey the Lord as we should, for lack of wisdom or whatever reason, God can still bring about his purposes. But perhaps it would be good for someone to close in prayer. I think it would be, because we're now 9:10.